we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Because we memorize our verses, we're going to memorize our verse today, and Linda's going to come up, and she's got two versions of it. I know a lot of us know the one version, and Linda's going to do the second version as well.
Okay, you ready? Okay. Here's the one that the Lord gave me. Okay. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. So we'll do that one more time, okay? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Okay, that was one. And this is one that you may be more familiar with. And this one is the echo one. So those that know the echo, please do the echo. Okay. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, let's do it. And one other thing, when Mia was singing, she was saying, hallelujah. Do you all remember what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord at all times.
What version was that you just learned it, that we learned first? What version did you take it from?
Oh, the one that was on the scripture writing.
Okay, so that's New King James, I think. And the other one is Old King James. So that's just the little difference of it. I love learning scripture that way, and I do love, that is so ingrained in my heart, that particular scripture, because of the singing that we do to learn it. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this portion of our text, Lord. How exciting it is. Here we are. We're close to the end of this book, Lord, this one that has changed us, Lord, caused us to look at things differently. And Lord, I thank you that you remind us that you've only told us three things that we need to do. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. That it is a lifestyle, Lord. when we walk with you, it is a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle change, and it molds us and it shapes us into you, Lord, that you are so good and you are so faithful, and we thank you, Lord, for being with us. I pray, Father, for your word to be spoken this morning, Lord, and that you would be glorified, Father, that you would be lifted up, you would be able to just draw all men to you because of something that's been heard today, Lord. We thank you for those who are watching online and are really dedicated, Lord, to hearing your word, and they're hungry to grow in your word and in the relationship with you. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into chapter 6, we only have one more chapter to go, and then we will close the book on this on the book of Micah. And then we get to have our potluck. Yeah! I'm so excited about the potluck. We're going to have the potluck. It'll be here, and we're just working it out. We'll work it out. It will happen. We'll see what God puts together. So we'll have the potluck, and then we'll have the next week off. And then when we get back together again, we'll have the introduction to the wonderful little book of Nahum, which is exciting for us. So, okay, so as we open here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, God brings charges to his people. Verses 6 through 7, people answer the charges. In verse 8, God gives the people his will. And 9 through 16 describes the city of Jerusalem and the coming siege. So that's the breakdown of this particular chapter. And we start with here now what the Lord says. Now, in your Bible, in your translation, is that word Lord all in caps? Okay, you know the difference between when it's all in caps and when only the first letter is a capital? So when they're all in caps, it's translated from the Hebrew as Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. When they're all in capitals, it's the covenant name of God. It means to be. It is the word that was called when Moses was at the burning bush. It was the I am. So I am the ever. I am the only living God. So that when the Lord is in the only the L is capitalized, and the rest are lowercase. It means owner, master, or husband. And so all of those together, it makes a difference that we know that. So in Psalm 110, verse 1, it uses both of these. It uses the all caps, and it uses the one that just means owner, master, or husband. So that just is a little tidbit to start out on. And so it was at the burning bush that Moses would receive this new name for God, and that's in Exodus 3:14. At the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was called El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means God Almighty. So that's what he was called up until that time at the burning bush. Here in our text, he is called Yahweh. He is called was the meaning of that? Yes, it's it was the covenant name, and it means the I am, to be. And I'm telling you, I think I did really leave my voice and I left my brain somewhere else besides here. But moving right along, we know that this particular portion of our text is set up like a court case. There are the charges, there are witnesses that are brought, and there's testimony, and then there is the side that the other person gets to give their testimony, and then there is the sentencing. So that's how this one is all set up. So he brings two witnesses. It says here now what the Lord says, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people." There's the charges. The Lord has a complaint against his people. I do not want the Lord to have a complaint against me. "And he will contend with Israel. He brings in two witnesses. He brings in the mountains and the hills. In the Old Testament, you needed two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word shall be established. It could be that the mountains and the hills were a witness because of their majesty, because of their stability, because of their permanence. But I think, however, I think, this is how I see it. They stood as a continual witness against the children of Israel. Perhaps the mountains give witness of the charges because that's where Israel committed harlotry. That's where they worshiped idols. That's where they burned their children alive and committed every sexual perversion imaginable. The hills and the mountains stood as a testimony, as a witness to the harlotry of the children of Israel. And so in 1 Kings 14, 22 and 23, it says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy, and their sins which they committed, more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill," on every high hill. If there was an opportunity to have an idol, they put an idol there. "And in under every green tree," on every hill, every mountain, and under every green tree. They had idols all over the place. This type of religion was practiced there. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God's people are in the court setting here. 1 Peter 4:17, it says, "If judgment begins at the house of the Lord," and that's what we're looking at, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. "If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" If we're being judged and we're going to be coming through this and God is going to carry us through this, what is it going to be for those who do not know Christ? The judgment will still come. God is holding his people accountable for their actions. God holds us accountable for our actions. He doesn't hold things against us. He holds us accountable for our actions. Privilege brings responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. And the more light we have, the more responsibility we have to walk in it. The more light we have, the more responsibility that we have to walk in it. We can't just hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. So if we have that light, we have a responsibility to walk in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins. And they had the law, they had the prophets, the presence of God in the temple. They were led with fire by night, they were led with the cloud by day, and yet with all these blessings, they turned to rituals rather than a relationship. They turned to rituals over a relationship. I fear sometimes that it's easier for us to have rituals than it is to work at a relationship. We can see that even in marriages. Our rituals is we always kiss goodbye. But what's behind that relationship? Is there a relationship in that marriage? Well, we always kiss each other goodbye. Okay, so what else are you doing to work on that relationship? What else is included in that? Do you invest time together? Do you listen to each other? Do you, what does that mean to you? A relationship over a ritual. So it even carries it. And they said that in the New Testament, it says that marriage, Paul said, that marriage is a mystery like Christ and the church. And so that's why we put marriages together when we explain that. And so it's sometimes it's just easier to do the rituals rather than the relationship. And so in verse 3, I wonder how this was said. I wonder how Micah said it. "Oh, my people." Did he say, "Oh, my people." Or did he say, "Oh, my people, what are you doing here? What is going on here? What's up with you? What have I done to you?" God says. "What have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? How have I wearied you? God, you're wearing me out here. I can't do this. I can't, you don't understand. I can't do this. You're wearing me out, God. Where have I wearied you? Go ahead, testify before me. Go ahead, testify before me. Oh, my people. Oh, my people." That's Israelites as well as every believer today. Oh, my people. This is speaking to all of us today, although it was spoken at that time. Have I not been fair to you? Have I not blessed you? Have I not walked with you? Tell me, what is your problem with me? What's your problem? Verse 4, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now he reminds them, okay, before you think about what you want to tell me about how terrible I've been to you, how I have wearied you, how I've worn you out, and let me just go over this a little bit. Let me give you a little reminder. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you. I redeemed you. I bought you. I ransomed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And that's an important point. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. For what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, "From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." And so just let me remind you of a few things that I've done for you, God is saying. Firstly, I brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. He reminds them of his grace. By grace, they were saved. He delivered them from their bondage. They were in bondage. They thought they might be in bondage, but they weren't really aware of what was really going on. And so I have blessed you. I brought you out of bondage. He's reminding them of his grace. You see, God gave them the law of Moses, but he had already taken them out of Egypt before he gave them the law. He showed them grace. Before they had the law, he brought them out of that bondage. He acted in grace to bring them out of Egypt. God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that they were going to go into slavery, and God also told him in Genesis 15 that they were going to be delivered by him. I am taking you into slavery, into bondage, and I will bring you out. God has told them that he'll be with them. God always acts in grace. It says, "I redeemed you, I ransomed you." Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is grace. And God said he gave them leaders. He gave them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. What is the significance of that? Moses, the lawgiver. Moses was the lawgiver. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Miriam was the worship leader. She was the worship leader. Now, Miriam led them in a beautiful, beautiful song in Exodus 15. It covers 18 verses, so we're not going to cover it today. But on your own, look at that beautiful song that she sang as they were being led by the Lord there. And so in verse 5, he again says, "Oh, my people," next word, "remember." Oh, my people, remember, remember. Psalm 77, 10 and 11. "I will remember the days, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord." Those are in capitals. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And when I have remembered, so he said, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. What happens when God says something three times? Pay attention. God has said something three times. I'm going to count to three, and you better do what you... God says something three times. We're to pay attention. He said, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. And then the writer of that psalm says, I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I will remember, I will remember, I will remember, and then I'll meditate on it. I will put it in my heart. I will call it back to me to encourage me. I will remember. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. But they, like us, forgot what God had done for them. How quickly we forget the goodness of the Lord. We pray and pray and pray for God to answer this prayer. Oh, and God answers this prayer. We say, thank you very much. And we go on our way and start praying about the next thing. We forget what God did. Now, I'm sharing this by permission. Bill and I were, oh gosh, years and years and years and years and years ago, we had little tiny kids. And this one night, we had, we sat down at the piano and we sang together. We worshiped the Lord together. We had a little worship session. And right after that little worship session, Bill said to me, we've never done that before. I really love that. The week before, I had written down how nice it was to be doing worship together at the piano in our house. So it was just the week before. How quickly we forget those things that were so meaningful to us at the time. So I was glad that I wrote it down, and now I can hold it against him. But no. No, I told him I wouldn't share it if he didn't, you know, if it was embarrassing to him or anything. And he said, no, everybody knows what I'm like. So, so you know, he's not. He has a much better memory than I do. And so, we quickly forget things. We very quickly forget the goodness of the Lord. We get centered in all of the hard stuff, don't we? We remember all of the hard stuff. There's a counseling, a thing that's used for counseling, and you have to write down, you're told to write down what you remember, how old were you, and how did it make you feel? And so with that, I have found the number of us who put down all of the bad things that ever happened to us. We know exactly what age we were. We know exactly how it made us feel. But we forget, oh, but on my birthday, I was 5 years old, and it made me feel so special. And we forget those things. Those things come in last. We center in on the negative. I guess you could say we center in on the negative and not look at the good things that God's done. And so we have to make ourselves remember, 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 remember. Call it to remembrance. And so then he goes on to say, remember how I dealt with Balaam. Now, if you have not read Numbers 22 through 24, chapters 22 through 24, you must read this. You must know the story of how Balak, the king, wanted Balaam, the prophet, to bring a curse on God's people. And he was on his way to do that sort of thing, and the donkey would not go. And so Balaam starts yelling at the donkey, he's hitting the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey says, stop it! And the amazing thing is, that we don't have record of Balaam going, what, are you talking? No, but the donkey was talking to him. Don't you see that there's an angel in the road blocking the way? Now, the donkey told him that. And no record of him shocked by that? I'm taken by that. I don't know. I would be like, my dog started, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine, it's been a long day, you know. You've been gone a long time, you know. I don't even have a dog, but wouldn't you be shocked if that dog talked to you? You know, we have recordings of dogs sounding like they're saying, I love you. Yeah, all those things, yeah, no. Okay, so you want to read those chapters just for that story, but the other part that you want to read for that, Balak wanted Balaam to curse God's people. So Balaam said, I'll go pray about it. Could we think about that for a second? I'm going to go pray about whether or not I should put a curse on God's people. I don't know. What do you think he'll say? Idiot. I think God uses those things sometimes. I think he says those things sometimes. I've heard it. It wasn't me. but Balaam wasn't allowed to curse the people of God. But what did he do? He went to Balak and he said, you know what? If you just take the women, take your women into the camp, and the consequences that will come from that will be just what you're looking for. And so he found a roundabout way to do what God told him not to do. And yet he was called a prophet. And that's what God delivered them from, what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. So we know the story now. You're going to go to it, Numbers 22 through 24, and you're going to read it on your own. And it says, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. This is where I've taken you. I've taken you from Acacia Grove, which is your last stop before the Promised Land. And that Acacia Grove is used, it's used in Genesis, and it refers to the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It refers to all of the ruins of the life. And now I've been to the to where they're digging up where Sodom was. And it really is amazing to see that layer of darkness. Were you guys with us when we went to? No. Yeah. Was that not amazing to see that there in that place? Yeah. And so that was the place that they were taken from. So it refers to the ruins of Sodom. So I have taken you from Acacia Grove, the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ruins of your life, and I have brought you, and it speaks of judgment. This is what I've done, God says. I brought you out of bondage into the Promised Land. Gilgal was the first place that they camped on the other side of the Jordan. I took you from ruin into the Promised Land. I want you to call that to remembrance. I want you to recall that to remembrance. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the son of his love. Colossians 1:13. This was God's promise to them, and he fulfilled it, and he had to remind them of it. He had to remind them of the fact that he took them from destruction to salvation. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? And I love, in 6 and 7, they are saying, what do you want from me? You just can't be pleased. You can't be pleased. That's what they're saying in this portion of our text. And so it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The answer, God, you just can't be pleased. What do you want from us? A burnt offering is an offering that is completely consumed. None of it went to the priests, and it was completely and total. It spoke a complete and total dedication. So that was the burnt offering. A calf, a one-year-old calf, in Leviticus 9:3 and Leviticus 22:27, it says, 8 days to 1 year old for the calves. Now, if you bring a calf that's 1 year old, that means you've taken care of it for 1 year, and so it is a greater sacrifice for you to give it. So that's how they looked at it at that time. But it was also the 1,000 rams and oils. Yes, these were all rams that were, God told them to offer up a ram. He told them to offer up the oil offering, but it was also a part of the religious acts of the pagans that they were so much a part of. They wanted to offer, but it was also the pagan worship with which they were very familiar. They wanted to offer a religious act, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. What is our attitude when we are offering up sacrifices? I was listening to Not Every Man in a Pastor's Perspective yesterday on the way to my chiropractor, and they were talking about sacrifice of praise, a question that came in about sacrifice of praise. Did anybody else listen to that yesterday, hear that? And so when I got to the chiropractor, I asked him, what do you think is a sacrifice of praise? So we had a little conversation about that. I take up all of his time. I feel bad for the other patients. But sacrifice of praise. What does it mean to offer up a sacrifice of praise? It means that my heart is in the right place. It means that my sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord. It means that I'm in a place where I want what God wants. God looks at the heart. What's our attitude when we're offering up sacrifices? Don't substitute ritual for relationship. Don't substitute a ritual for a relationship. In offering their children, Jeremiah 19:5. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command them or speak, nor did it come into my mouth. I didn't even think about it, God says. And yet they are offering up their children for burning as a sacrifice. For what? Years ago, I read The Source by James A. Michener, and I will never do that again. That book is this big. I have never read a book that big. I will never, ever again read a book that big. But in it, it's the source. It's talking about the beginning of the Jewish people. And in it, a man is offering up his child and tells his wife not to cry. And her response is, if my husband had another God, he would be a better man. He'd be a different man if he had another God. And yet today we're offering up our children as well, aren't we? And we need to keep that in mind, but we won't go off on that. God said, don't do it. And they're saying, do you want us to give our bodies to, do you want us to give our firstborns for our souls? Do you want us to give up our children? Do you want us to burn our children? God, do you want us to do that? Well, let me take you back, God says to Jeremiah, what Jeremiah said. And in Jeremiah, I did say that you burn your sons on there, and I did not command it or speak it, or did it come into my mouth. It never came from me. God said, it never came from me. So don't put that on me. You take on that responsibility. we have a responsibility to do what is right, which we will just move right into right now. And so in verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He's shown you. You already know. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly. Do what is right, measured by God's word, not the world's word. Do what is right according to God's word and not the world's word. Love mercy. Now this, I was excited when I found this out. The Hebrew word used here is hesed. Do you remember the word hesed from the book of Ruth? It is a love without an exit strategy. Hesed, mercy. Love mercy with no exit strategy. Love mercy. Love to give mercy. I love mercy. I love to receive mercy. Don't you? How do you feel about giving it? That's another story now, isn't it? Well, they don't neither do I deserve it. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't deserve that. But God says, do justly, do what's right, according to God's word, not according to the world's word. Love mercy. Love mercy. Don't see how you can get out of it. Don't try to work your way out of it. Love. Have that love with no exit strategy. Love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Walking, you've got to put it into action. Biblical faith is a lifestyle. It's always moving. It's always going. It's always, always, always on the move. It is a lifestyle. Walk, biblical faith is a lifestyle. So walk humbly with the Lord. Now God passes sentence on them. Verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. You notice that the Y is capitalized. Wisdom is to respect the name of God, is what it's saying. Wisdom here is that you would turn around right now and that you would change your mind. Respect and regard the name of the Lord. But if you won't hear me, you will hear the rod. How many of you, when you were growing up, or how many of you have said to your children, I told you, and if you don't, la, 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 if you're not listening on that, I know you'll listen to this, and you're holding out whatever it is that you use to give spankings. Of course, I'm not supposed to talk about spankings anymore right now, but we all deserve it, and that's what's happening to these guys right here. They're getting spanked. But you don't hear the words that I'm saying, and you don't respect me, but you will hear the rod. You will pay attention to the rod, is what he's saying. John Corson talked about when Ben was a little boy. I don't know if the rest of you listened to that. And when Ben was a little boy and he'd get so frustrated, he would ball up his fist and he would hit whoever was there. And John said it really hurt when he hit him, and he was just a little kid, you know. So then he felt the consequences of his actions, John said, that caused him to change, so that when Ben got upset the next time, he went, oh, and he punched himself. You see, you will pay attention to the rod. When you paid attention to the rod, you realize, oh, I can control who I'm hitting. I can control what's happening here. So that's the difference in there. Who has appointed it? It says, well, God has appointed it. God has appointed that you respect him, that you revere him, that you lift up his name. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful or treacherous in their mouth. This is speaking of the uneven scales, and God hates that. He hates the, I hate to use the word inequity, but it is, that's what it is. He hates when the balances are lied about, when it's not true. The Israelites would have a scale for selling that weighed heavier, and a scale for buying that weighed lighter, so that they ended up paying less for what they were charging you more for. So those scales were off balance. They weren't even. They weren't as they should be. God hates lying. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things doth the Lord hate, and those are all in caps, Lord. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. So pay attention. We're talking about seven, that completeness. One, a proud look. Two, a lying tongue. Three, a hand that sheds innocent blood. Now you can look up and get the rest of them in Proverbs 6:16-19. God hates lying. He hates deception. He hates when we try to make something that it is not. The uneven scales. Are any of you familiar with the picture, the Rockwell picture of years ago, where at the butcher was holding his hand on the scale? You know, it was one of those little scales that are on both sides, and the butcher is holding it on this way, and the buyer, the patron, the customer, shopper, is holding it this way on the other side. So they're canceling out each other because they're both trying to cheat. See, and that's what God hates. He hates when we try to cheat. He hates when we try to cheat. Try to get around the truth. In verses 16, it refers to the consequences of sin. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you. I don't know. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away but shall not save them. And what you do, what rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. What is that hissing? It's don't understand what they're doing. That's what a hissing is. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. You're going to bear the reproach. You keep the shadows. He's telling them they're going to go into bondage. He's telling them you're going to be treading the oil. You're going to be treading on the olive, but you won't have the olive oil. It'll be for somebody else. You'll be doing it for someone else. You're going to sow, but you're not going to reap the benefits of it. And so it says that for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. Omri and Ahab were both wicked kings. Omri is Ahab's father. They were both wicked kings, terrible kings. And God says in here, you will not prosper, but I will deliver you. You will not prosper during this time, but I will deliver you. Let's be clear here. Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What we sow, we shall also reap. There's a price to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our sin. Like a good parent, he disciplines us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God desires from you. We all know now. We are all without excuse now because we've all sat in this room, and whether or not you were listening, we all know because it was said to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we're going to fast one day this week, going to fast 2 days next week, fast 3 days the following week, and fast 4 days the week of Easter. Maybe. I hear that. I can hear you thinking that. I can also hear you going, no. Take the challenge. See what God will do. Take the challenge. See what God's going to do. Next week, we're going to finish up on Micah, and then we get to do our potluck, and then we will be having that weekend week off, and then move on to other things. So, Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Father, that you have given us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. Lord, for the day that we live in on our country today, Lord, we recognize that you are in complete charge, Lord, and our eyes will be set like flint on you, Lord. We will have dove's eyes. We will not look to the right or to the left. We will only see what is right in front of us. And Lord, keep us in your hands. Keep us, Lord, from being foolish. Keep us from being blind to our sin, Lord. Keep us from rituals, and help us to work on those relationships, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, I pray for the girls' times in their small groups. I pray that you would bless their time, Lord, that you would anoint this time, and that you would be glorified during in their midst, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So go out and keep doing great things for God, okay? God bless you guys. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.